This is the A Minute to Midnight show. My name is Tony, and today on the show I have a returning guest, John Fenn, and it's a pretty interesting discussion, which I hope you will enjoy. Don't forget our website is aminutetomidnight.com. Subscribe to our YouTube channel and follow our website. I want to offer a very warm welcome to John Fenn back on the A Minute to Midnight show. It's been quite some time since we had John on the show. I think this is about the third time, maybe fourth time, something like that, that you've been on the show. So it's really nice to be talking to you again, John.
Good to be here. Appreciate the invitation.
Yes, well, it had been on my mind for quite a while, actually, to have you back. And then Matt from our A Minute to Midnight team, who actually just got married on the weekend, by the way, folks. And I was at his wedding and it was awesome. And he writes articles and occasionally comes on the show. But he sent me the last newsletter that you did, in which you had prophetic update, US, but affecting the world. And Matt said, oh, you want to read this? And so immediately I read it and thought, yeah, I got to contact you, John, and get you to discuss this. So, yeah, I'll let you take it away.
Well, I write a monthly newsletter, and I do pass along things that I feel the freedom to share that either the Father or the Lord share with me. I could go back a little bit, Tony, before to bring it up to speed to those who are part of our e-newsletter mailing list. I do a weekly teaching every Friday and then a monthly newsletter. But I had mentioned before, oh, it was probably late winter, I was praying about the EU, kind of leading up to this last month. I was praying about the EU, and the Father said, watch for a change of government in Germany. He says, when the government changes in Germany, it will set off a cascading effect, a ripple effect across Europe. And there were some other things there that I don't care to go into, but that's one thing to watch. To bring everybody kind of up to speed, in case they don't know me, you know, with our website, churchwithoutwallsinternational.org or CWOWI.org, that we do house church in the house. And we do it the biblical way of rotating homes and rotating leaders. The reason that's important, Tony, if I could even go back,
yep,
because I don't want to just state what the Father told me, you know, in July, you know, this past month. But when he appeared to me November 4th of 2001 and told me, he said, I want you to start a house church and a house church network and structure it in such a way to facilitate the development of house churches around the world. When I asked him for a name, he said, the Church Without Walls International. When I said, why do you want to do this? He said this. He said, it's against a time to come. He said, be a resource for them, for it's against a time to come, which means the network of home-based churches that we're doing now in several dozen nations now around the world is part of a resource of a future time. When he said it's against a time to come, it's a resource. Something's going to happen in the world where home-based churches are going to be needed and the people in them, not for the sake of planting churches, because we don't plant churches, we just make relationships and establish relationships. Out of that come meeting in the homes. Now, so I've had this, and the reason I say this, I'm not a negative person. I don't dwell on the negative. There are many, many positive things the Lord talks to me about. In fact, during separate visitations, the Lord often tells me about what he's doing in the body of Christ. But having said that, when he asked me to start this, you know, over 16 and a half years ago now, he did it on the foundation that this is preparation. What we're doing in relationship-based faith, meeting in homes, small groups, et cetera, it's a resource, a provision against a time to come. So we're moving towards that. I don't think anybody has any doubt that something's going on in the world, et cetera.
Maybe just before we go on there, I'm sure there will be some people that'll be listening to this that'll be going, oh, he's another one of these people that talking about being visited by angels and God, and immediately their walls are going to go up. because, you know, we've seen so much Todd Bentley's and Bethel and all of these sort of new apostolic reformation stuff, which you and I have talked about before on the show. But, you know, for those people that, you know, have that, so why should they sort of take note of your visitations and angels and not think this is just another, you know, another new apostolic reformation person?
Yeah, it definitely is not that. You know, it's because I don't consider it, I'd say, special. I don't consider it abnormal. Since I was a teenager when I was 16 years old, so I'm 44, 45 years ago now, almost, you know, I certainly had a desire to think that the Book of Acts is normal. I desired to see the Book of Acts in my adult life, in which they had visitations from the Lord. They saw angels. They healed the sick, cast out demons, etc. I thought that was normal Christianity. So I'm not trying to make a name for myself. That's one of the things. I would never use any of the visitations I've had from the Lord to, you know, as a means of promoting myself. If people see me rather than the Lord, then I, you know, I failed my mission. I, you know, all glory goes to the Lord. When you see the Lord Jesus, the humbling, the amazement, the awesomeness of it just stays with you. And I am privileged to, I mean, he told me when I was a teenager, I've called you to be a seer. So, you know, you have the character. You have the fruit of a person's life, you know, married to the same woman for coming up with 40 years here next month, three kids, you know, walking with the Lord and different things of that nature. You look at the fruit of a person's life and you realize that the character and the stability is there. And that's part of it. It's just who I am, Tony. It's not part of a promotional brochure or certainly not a badge or anything. It's just, you know, the Lord told me to that I'm called to preach the and to teach the balance of the Word and the Spirit, and so to me it's just part of my normal life. That's how I grew up, thinking Book of Acts was normal. And so when the Lord started appearing to me in April of 1986, and then again in October of 1986, that was the first teaching visitation. He has appeared to me, and what I mean by that is my eyes are open to His realm. Oftentimes when I'm in worship or in prayer, and he just teaches me. Sometimes he'll tell me what's going on in the body of Christ. Sometimes it has to do with world events. And then you have the track record. I mean, looking from a person saying, okay, why should I believe this guy? You know what? I'm trying not to get rich in the ministry, and I'm succeeding because my wife and I live very simply. We give a very large percentage of what the little bit that we do have. We give it back into our network, you know, to those in need. We follow the same biblical pattern in our house church network, where each house church is responsible for their own. But just like in Paul's day, when a need is larger than the local body can handle, they appeal to the network. And that's really what we do. You see the church at Antioch receiving an offering for the saints at Judea because of a famine. You see Paul receiving offerings from Philippi and Corinth and even Rome and everything to take to Jerusalem. It's, you know, I've seen the Lord, so money really doesn't appeal to me. I like to be comfortable like anybody else, but, you know, I don't have any lust for riches or greed for riches. I've had so many experiences, and I have received a tour of heaven. And when you see the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, there's just everything else fades away. Your priorities are straight, and I would never ever think of capitalizing on any of those visitations. My only purpose in sharing them is for the teaching that he taught me so that I can pass it on to the body. I am a seer, I'm an apostle, and that's, in fact, when we started our house church network, that's, you know, my eyes were open in the spirit. Four others saw him that night. He said, I'm laying hands on you as an apostle for this task. I want you to start a house church and house church network. And so that brings me back around to, you know, the stability, the maturity, the insights. You know, Tony, I do a weekly Facebook Live and YouTube on my own YouTube channel. I do a weekly 7 to 10 minute teaching every Wednesday that people can see, you know. And so when they see that and things start resonating, they'll recognize the spirit of truth.
It's interesting too, because somebody, I'd booked you to do this show, and then I think the next day or a couple of days later, someone actually emailed me and said, oh, there's this guy called John Fenn, you want to get him on the show? And I sort of emailed back and said, well, I've had him on before, and I've actually just organized to have you back. So, yeah, I think justifiably a lot of people worry about people that claim to hear from the Lord and things, because so often it's been used to manipulate people. It's sort of like you can't argue with God, so therefore you can't argue with me kind of attitude. And so, you know, I understand skeptical people, but absolutely, at the same time, like you, I do believe the Book of Acts, it didn't just end in the Book of Acts, that it was for today. And so I do believe that God, you know, to people, you know, it doesn't happen to everyone, but to some people he does appear to them, and you know, or angelic visitations happen. But the biggest, you know, thing is for people to weigh up which are the genuine ones and which are the contrived ones. So that's why, I want to just allay any fears from my listeners. And I would suggest too that they go back and listen to the other shows we did where you talked about C. Peter Wagner and how the Dominionist movement is wrong and all of those kind of things. So just so people, you know, get a background in that, it mightn't be a bad idea to do that.
Right.
So, that's just kind of a bit of groundwork.
Yeah, let me interject too. You know, Peter Peter had written about how he had seen, as he called on, you know, the most holy mount or whatever. He's talking about his transfiguration experience where Peter, James, and John went up on the mount, you know, that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And he talks about that in, it's 2 Peter, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. And he talks about in verses 18 through 21, he talks about that transfiguration experience where he saw the Lord and he saw Moses and Elijah glorified. And he heard the out of the bright, shiny cloud, the Father speak and say, this is my son. And then Peter goes on, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the scripture, which is inspired by the Spirit through men of old. In other words, Peter is saying, for all the visions that I've seen and all the dramatic experiences that I've had, there is a more sure word of prophecy, which is the scripture that has been inspired by God. And so that is required. You know, there are the breakfast cereals out there. There's the fruits, nuts, and flakes. There are the breakfast cereals.
Yeah.
But the presence of the counterfeit proves the existence of the genuine. Mm. And I can just tell you that to the best of my ability, I share accurately and precisely without any embellishment, because I do fear the Lord, because I've seen him. And, you know, I'm founded on the word, and there have been several visitations and teachings where the Lord has taught me. And I'll just say, Lord, I need chapter and verse on that. You know, and he's very quick to provide that. And I don't make a big deal of it. That's not my life. I only bring in those visitations as it relates to being able to communicate the ways of the Father, the ways of the Lord. So, but anyway, that's just our lives. It's just supernatural. But what I was sharing earlier and getting back to that subject was that a year plus ago, the Father had told me when I was praying about things, he said, the collapse will come when conservatives are in charge. He's talking about the U.S. economy. The collapse will come when conservatives are in charge. Of course, I had no idea at the time how this is going to happen or anything else. And then this spring, I was just asking him, because now we have President Trump, you know, some time has gone by. Got President Trump in the U.S. We've got supposed conservatives in charge of both houses of our Congress, and midterm elections coming up in November, in which more congressmen, more senators, et cetera, can be elected. And so I asked, you know, if he had anything to add to that, and when might this happen, this collapse? But he said this. What he told me is, he said, persecution and a big change in the culture of the country are soon coming. And he said, which even now you see gaining ground around you. And he said, as I told you before, the spirit of socialism can be delayed, but it won't be stopped. And then he added this little bit: when it comes, it will be like the water of Medano Creek. Now, I'm not saying anything's going to happen this fall based on the elections or anything else, but you know, even in the natural, Tony, you cannot run $20 something trillion of debt,
yeah,
and not at some point have to pay the piper.
Yeah.
So it doesn't take the Spirit of God to know just mathematics that we can't just keep printing money. But beyond that, the waters of Medano Creek, let me explain that. That is when we lived in Colorado, we would take our kids up there to the Sand Dunes National Monument, I think it was at the time. And it is 50 square miles of sand dunes up high in the mountains of Colorado. And there's a creek that runs through it. But because the bottom of that creek is just sand, what happens is the underwater, the currents will cause a dam of sand to raise up to hold back some of the water. So that you're looking at this creek and you're standing in the creek and the water just kind of stops for a time. It lessens a great deal because upstream there's this underwater dam built up by the sandy bottom. Until finally, because it is sand and the water pressure finally gets too much, and that wall bursts, that dam bursts, and then it's just like an ocean wave or a wave on the seashore, except it doesn't go against the sides or the shoreline. It goes straight downstream of this creek. I've been up there where that wave is you know, half a meter tall, you know, 2 feet tall, mm-hmm. Or more, you know, definitely 50 to 70 centimeters. I've been nearly knocked off my feet by it. By later in the summer, which is June for the U.S., or certainly by the 4th of July, first week of July, that the snow melt is gone and the creek is just mere inches deep. But it was interesting that he added, when it comes, it'll be like the water of Medano Creek. In other words, there are things being built up right now where you cannot see it, underground, so to speak, under the water, so to speak. And there's pressure building up behind it. And at some point, what is holding back that flood of persecution and such is going, that wall will collapse, that dam will collapse, and there will be just a flow that will be in which conservatives and Christians are persecuted. And it's interesting because before, when he told me the collapse will come when conservatives are in charge, I always took that as economically. This was the first time just in the last, you know, 4 or 5 weeks when he said that, when he said about persecution and a change in the culture is happening. That's the first time I understood that he was talking about the collapse. It was not only economic, but the collapse of what we have known as the culture of the U.S., the switch to socialism. And socialism needs somebody to blame very often. And it leads to, I mean, look at Venezuela, look at Iran, which is run socialistically. It's not going to work, and it's going to be horrible when it happens. But I believe
just talking about Venezuela, just very quickly, I was looking at something about them yesterday and the inflation. I think taking the price of silver, for example, it's increased in the last, I think it was 5 years or ten, yeah, 5 years, I think, about it was millions of percent. You know, it's crazy.
Their currency is the bolivar.
Yeah.
And I believe it was just in the news today, it was perhaps this morning, that they have just revised the inflation rate for Venezuela, and they put it at over 1 million percent.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just ridiculous. It went from 40,000% to a million. It's just amazing. When the government runs things, it's inefficient. But anyway, you know, the flip side is what he talks about in the body of Christ. And he's talked to me several times that when collapse is happening around the world, economic difficulties and everything, those that walk with him, and he's used this phrase several times, and other people have copied it, and I've seen it different places ever since, or maybe let's give him the benefit. Let's just say the Spirit of God says the same thing to lots of different people. But he's told us, and this goes back to my wife and I, to our teenage years in the late 1970s, talking about some of the end time stuff. He said, this is the time when those who walk with me will walk as giants in the land. And he used that phrase first with us back, I think, in the late, about 1977, perhaps. Just talking about the future, of course. How did we know? Little did we know. Here, you know, I turned 60 this year. My wife and I turned 60, and it's, you know, we were teenagers back then. Yeah. And we just, we are starting to get close to that time in which, you know, just at least for the U.S., and it's going to be interesting for the EU as well. Some of the things that happen there culturally, they're going to see some changes as well. And but what's happening in the body of Christ, it's going to be amazing. But again, I go back to what the Lord told me that November 4th of 2001, when he said, it's against the time to come, be a resource for them. It's provision would be the word that we would use, is provision against the time to come. And so, you know, what we have to realize is that when the Lord comes back, he's going to, he is still the same Lord. He is meek and lowly of heart. He's not impressed with $2 million foyers, you know, with Italian marble and the $1 million sound system in the big church. He's not impressed with any of that. Matthew 25 says when he comes back, he's looking for a church that has fed the hungry, watered the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited the sick and imprisoned. That's real life, Tony. That is where we live. And it's a life that cares nothing about being known by men, but only wants to be known by God. It's visiting the sick and the imprisoned and helping people meet their bills and if they need some clothes for their kids for school. And you know, it's walking through life together. It's relationship-based faith, and it's not pretty. It does not affirm a person in the same way that being an anonymous bump on a pew would. When you look at the church building and the procedure and the structure, and that's fine for some people. But what I'm saying is, you can't do the one without doing the other. You have to be real. No matter how you celebrate church, you have to be involved in people's lives. That's the church that he's looking for, and you can only do that in true relationships. And that's what's happening. And you know, historically, look at Rome. Look, flash forward to Germany, the USSR. Look at China in recent years. Historically, the thing that spurs the church to growth is persecution and economic difficulty. You can go back to Rome when much of what the Lord said to Thyatira and Pergamos, the issues that he had with them were because there were, in one case, a lady he named Jezebel. He called Jezebel as kind of a nickname of her character. And the other one had to do with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But they were prophesying that it's okay to be a Christian and sacrifice to idols. It's okay to be a Christian and compromise with the world. And to take your stand in Rome in that day and that age was potential economic suicide, potentially very difficult to be in business. Because the culture of the day made sacrifices to idols and gods and goddesses and had sex with temple prostitutes to seal business contracts. So, you know, what you see in the first century, Tony, is, let's say Thyatira, where she was prophesying that her thing was that you can, let's say you have a dress store. Let's say you're like Lydia, who moved out of Thyatira to move to Philippi, probably to get out of all that compromise. But let's say you want 100 dresses of that famous purple color. The way you would go to the wholesaler and seal the deal is you would go make a sacrifice to a god or goddess that was involved with the material that those dresses were made of, and then seal it by having sex with a temple prostitute. And that woman, the Lord nicknamed Jezebel, was saying that you can do all that and be a Christian. All of that history is to say that the days in which we live, there are Christians running around saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but it's okay to compromise. I mean, the Lord knows my heart. You know, I can be one way in business and another way in church. And, you know, I just don't see that in the scripture.
No.
I don't see that type of compromise in the scripture. He's looking for that remnant, the people who just won't compromise. But, Tony, there are consequences to that kind of life. And that means that you've got to have people who are going to be around you to speak into your life, to where you can be each other's resources, where you have each other's back, so to speak, when difficulties come. It's going to be interesting days. And the believers are going to be kind of an underground. In fact, this is something the Lord told me some years ago. He said, you're going to see an underground economy develop in my body. And this was during a visitation. And so it was, I had a chance to question and answer him a little bit, question and answer time. He said, you're going to see an underground economy develop in my body. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, there should be anyway a little bit. I mean, we do that a little bit. Somebody in our church is sick. We take a casserole to them. You know, it's not recorded by the government. It's just the economy is part of the finances and the goods and the services that that happen in a society. Somebody helps somebody move out of one apartment. Can I borrow your truck, you know, your lorry and help me move? Yeah, that's all part of the economy. But the Lord said, you're going to see an underground economy develop in my body. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you're going to hear of giving and receiving, trading and bartering, buying and selling in my body. And I said, what do you mean underground? And he likened it to this. He said, if you were to walk through the streets of Jerusalem from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 6, if you were to walk through the streets of Jerusalem in that time, he said, it looked very much like it did in the Gospels. There were still lepers and blind people begging. There were still widows without any support begging. He said that on the surface, the city looked the same. He said, but if you were a widow in me, your needs were taken care of. You had family, you had friends, you had people watching you. He said, that's part of an underground economy. And he told me this. He said, your idea of the seven serving in some form of a cafeteria feeding program of the Greek and the Jewish widows is all wrong. He told me these men were busy walking all over the city, coordinating people and resources, finding homes for many of these women. And he said it was very busy for them. And it blew my mind. And I think today that in relationship-based faith, if there is an economic downturn, if persecution happens to Christians, if Christians conservatives get the blame, around the world, as the Bible seems to indicate for the last days, then the level of existence is going to be very low-key, very below the radar, very down-to-earth, food, clothing, water, physical needs type of thing, mow the grass, help people out, give the people rides, things that aren't going to be flashy and visible, but they're going to be part of an underground economy in the body of Christ. Because, Tony, look at that first year after Pentecost, they all had their needs met. If you were in Christ for that year to year and a half before the persecution of Stephen forced all the disciples out of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says that every disciple left Jerusalem except for the apostles. In that year between Acts 2:4 when the Holy Spirit fell and Acts 8:1 when everybody left town, in that year, they all had their needs met. You know, if somebody couldn't pay a mortgage, they received an offering and they paid it for them. Somebody couldn't pay their monthly payment on their chariot, you know, because somebody got sick. You know, they pooled together and they made that payment for that chariot. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
That's what we're looking at in the body of Christ. It exists in places in this world already. And even in our house church network, there are house churches in places that I can't mention on the air, but let's just say they're behind the veil of Islam, that live like this. And it's persecution, and economically in the culture in which they live, it's hard for them to maintain a job, get promoted, because their coworkers know of their faith. And so there, it's just interesting to see the parallels between the first century and what is happening even now in many parts of the world. And I think that's, you know, at some point it's going to expand.
I totally believe that we are going to get a huge economic downturn, an economic collapse that has been planned. I think that's been the plan of the elite. And it's only a matter of time, you know, as they try and put it into place and they collapse the economy on purpose to replace it with another system, you know. And yeah. So I do believe absolutely that it's coming. And, you know, exactly when, I'm not sure. But as you're speaking, I'm thinking, what are your thoughts then? Should people be asking the Lord now even, are there things that they should be doing specifically to prepare for that time, you know, so that they can help the people in need and not, yeah, well, I mean, my thinking is that, you know, God might tell person A to do this and person B to do something else and person C something again, so it all, you know, fits together like a glove, they help each other. Do you think it's what people should be seeking God about at this point?
At this point, what people need to be doing is developing friendships, relationships with those on the same spiritual page. That's going to be the foundation right there of true, genuine friends who have their same spiritual DNA, who are interested in what they're interested in. And there is that difference in the body of Christ. That's the first thing to do is to know who has your back, who is your network of support. You know, American culture is very entrepreneurial, very much, you know, you either make it or you fail based on your own sweat and improvising and creativity. And that is good on the one hand, but what it means is statistically, the average American has maybe one friend. And that's a sad commentary, because when you look at the example in Scripture, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, they were all connected to one another. They were all connected. I mean, if you think of just 6 out of the 12 disciples, you know, you look at Andrew and Peter were brothers from their same town. We're told in John chapter 1 about verse 42 through 47, from their same town is a guy named Philip who had a friend named Nathaniel. So the four of them are from the same town. And then we're told in Luke 5:10 that Peter is a partner in the fishing business with James and John. So 6 out of the 12 were either related, friends, neighbors, or coworkers, all connected. They all knew each other in all these different spheres of relationships. So when you can carry that on to the book of Acts, you can see how Paul knew Timothy's, you know, mother and aunt or whatever. And you have Peter being released from prison in Acts 12:12, going to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who became Peter's assistant and author of the Gospel of Mark. I mean, all these people have relationships. By contrast, you look at many Christians today, Tony, and they don't have a single friend. They see people in church, and then that's it. So my first thing is start investing in relationships. Go to lunch with somebody. Have some tea with somebody. Invite somebody over for dinner. Get to know them, spend some time and some prayer and know them from that. Beyond that, there is no fear, there is no panic in my spirit, I don't think, or anybody else's, what we would say in the West, you know, outside of the turmoil of much of the world. So the Lord would not have you sacrifice the daily bills, the daily stability that you have in your life, to go purchase, you know, 3 years supply of food. You know, you wouldn't put the home and the safety and security of your home and vehicle and everything else at risk to mortgage the place to go buy 3 years worth of food. That's going overboard. But a person can do whatever is in their hand to do. And sometimes the Lord will lead on that. Sometimes it's common sense. And that's what each person has to weigh out. If you look at pre-World War II Europe, you look at many, many people, many, many families immigrated, left Germany because they saw the direction that Germany was going once the what became the Nazi Party started rising.
That's my family history for a start. That's exactly what happened.
Yeah. And currently we have in the news, you and I were talking before we started recording, news of South Africa. We've already seen in Zimbabwe, and now South Africa wanting to make a constitutional amendment that authorizes the government to take farms away from white farmers to give them to what would be the native black farmers, because back in the 1600s, land was taken away from the natives by the Boers, the B-O-E-R-S, the descendants there. And so now here we are 400 years later, and they want to change this. So you're seeing people leave South Africa because of some of the changes. So you sit there and say, okay, you don't have to have the Spirit of God to see the handwriting on the wall. But it's not out of fear or panic. It's just, you just kind of look at it and say, okay, it's coming. It's there. There's nothing in my spirit that says to do thus and so, but I just want to keep an ear open to anything that he does say, if he says thus and so. So it's a combination of being smart and thinking ahead and being aware of the times and the seasons that are happening. And then also just walking with the Lord, staying in that peace. But the number one resource is the people around you. And if I could, not to ramble on, Tony, but the other part that I brought out in my e-newsletter from last month was a reminder that in Revelation 11, 18, one of the marks of the end of times, the end of this age, it says the nations were angry. And anger, you know, a nation is not an entity of itself. A nation is made up of people. So if a nation is angry, it means anger is first in the people, that changes the fabric and the quality and the tone that is that nation. So when Revelation 11, 18 says that the nations were angry, it tells you that the people are angry. So one of the prophetic things to look at is in the coming days is look for anger to become more and more pronounced in people who are not walking with the Lord. And that's going to be an interesting thing. And so you know, just wisdom, little things like that, to see that that's a spirit behind it. And that's part of the fabric of the last days, that the nations will be angry. And their anger is with Jesus. Some people don't even realize what it is, but it's the spirit in them is anti-Jesus, and they have this anger, and they can't explain why this anger, why this, you know, hatred for people, these Christians and such. But that's something to look for in the coming times, is just look at anger, and you can't reason with the person. Why are you angry? Why do you hate Christians? Why do you hate Jews? Why do you hate conservatives? And they'll go, because this. It's like, but why? Well, you know, they can't really explain it. Oh my.
Yeah. Yep.
Can I tell you a quick story?
Yeah, sure.
A testimony. I was visiting in Europe. I won't say, for the sake of the protection of the young lady that told me her story. But I was recording in a TV studio in a Christian station in Europe, and one of the camera operators was a young woman. And the whole TV crew and I took a break for lunch in the break room. She told me that she was an atheist up until the last year. And she said, not just an atheist, but she said, I was an atheist that went out on demonstrations against conservatives and against Christians and against anything that said that anything about God. She said, I was angry. I was, you know, I would make signs. I would demonstrate. I would go to these rallies, you know, against Christians and conservatives and such. And she said, but I was a good person. I just hated Christians. I just hated, you know, the conservatives. I just hated them. But I was a good person. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. Didn't do anything like that. But I just hated these people. But over the course of about a year or so, she had an accident and wound up crippled. Over the course of a couple of years, finally the doctor said, there's nothing we can do. You're basically 22 years old, and she's going to be first on a walker or crutches, and then a walker, and then a wheelchair, probably by the time she's middle-aged. And so she was very, very depressed because of getting this pronouncement. And then she started thinking. She said, maybe this Jesus, these people that keep talking about this Jesus, maybe Jesus can heal me, but I don't have to take anything about him if he's real. And she saw a rally, a Christian rally, and one of the advertisements said miracles. And so she went to this on crutches. She went to this rally and she thought, maybe I can get healed here by whatever power these people are working by. But I'm going to get out of here before I have anything to do with Jesus. Well, she said she went in, and before she could do anything, three ladies started to pray for her. And the next thing she knows, she's flat on her back on the ground, having no strength at all. And then the world disappears, and she sees this bright light coming to her, and a man in that bright light. And it's just love just pouring out of him, just pouring out of him. And he starts talking to her, and he says, your hatred is the same as murder. He said, you've thought of yourself as a good person because you don't lie and you don't steal, but your hatred is the same as murder. And she looked to her left and there was a tornado, a black, black, black tornado. And all the hatred, all the words of hatred that she had spoken in her life and all the things just came out of her heart like poison and went down into this tornado. And she said this tornado was going down into darkness. And it was just very empty and very, very lonely and very, there was just a void there at the end, at the bottom of this. It was just horrible. She said it was terrifying. And she'd look back to this being in light. And he asked her the simple question. He said, so which would you choose? And she said, I choose light. I choose life. I choose love. And instantly she was back in the real world. She said all that hatred just was left her. She suddenly had this peace and this love come on her. And she knew the person she had talked to was Jesus. And she got up and she got out of there really quick because she didn't understand what was going on. You know, people had their hands raised. They were speaking in some unknown language and everything. And she said, it was a good thing that the Lord did not heal me right then. She said, if he had healed me right then, I probably would have just gone my way, forgotten the experience, and it's still been questioning what happened to me. She said, but as it was, it took about a year. But over the course of a year, healing started happening in her body. And by the end of about a year or 14 months or something like that, she said she was totally healed. And she sat there and told me that story.
Wow. That's cool.
And I'm just saying that's the choice that people have today between hatred and anger or love. And you find that love not only in the Lord, but in his people. And it's just time to get real. It's time to get real. The days of playing games, playing church and saying, oh, I don't like this church. This pastor offended me. And you can go to the next church down the road. Those days are over. People need to invest in the relationships and what's real in life and be willing to have the backbone to grow up, that when somebody rubs you the wrong way, you don't just write them off. This is not a microwave drive-through Christianity where you can just throw people away and the relationships away. These are the people that you're going to be needing in days to come.
You know, and it's interesting on our, we have in a minute to midnight Facebook group. People can join it if they want. But there was a thread somebody posted about a week ago. And I can't even remember exactly what it was, but it was something to do with Donald Trump. And then what came back, the arguing between people, either for or against, it got so nasty, I ended up having to delete the whole thing. But my thought at the time was, if there's a civil war in America, for example, you know, if Christians are speaking to each other this way, supposedly they are Christians, talking to each other this way over whether they support a political candidate or they don't, because it was coming kind of from both sides, really, that's a real sobering call, you know. It's time to kind of get beyond, beyond that, really.
Yeah, what the Lord does, he's doing independent of whatever the headlines read. You know, the Lord is the Lord. He is going to do and accomplish in the earth what he wants to do. And he is not dependent on Wall Street or the London Stock Exchange or anything else. And so that's where our focus needs to be. If I can share real quickly, I know our time is passing quickly, but during one of the visitations that I had, the Lord gave me a vision with him. But real quickly, there was a field all in light, and there were little children running around chasing butterflies, and all around this field was darkness, but these children were chasing butterflies, and And then I'm speeding this up a great deal. And then I noticed one of the little girls stopped and looked at the edge of this field, which was a square field with flowers and grasses and everything, and all these butterflies. All these people were chasing the butterflies. But she stopped and she looked. And she looked just on the edge of the field in the darkness was a person sitting in rags. They were sitting with their legs crossed, sitting in rags, just looking at, with hunger and with desire, looking at the children playing with the butterflies, chasing the butterflies. And this girl sat down, crossed her legs, just like the other child was, right across from them, and reached out and touched that person, that little child sitting in rags. And when they did that, the size of the field expanded, and that light and that the field and everything expanded to include that person sitting in rags. And suddenly that person sitting in rags was just clothed from, it started at their head and went all the way to their feet, clothed in light and then a white clothing, the same type of clothing that all these children had. And the Lord was explaining to me that many in the body of Christ right now are like those children, just chasing butterflies, chasing this doctrine and that, this interest and that, and they're ignoring the darkness all around them. But he said, what you are seeing, and as I saw this and he narrated this, more and more of the children gave up the chasing of butterflies and began looking at the people in rags all around the field. And when they did so, when they would sit down one-on-one across from a person with rags, that field expanded in size and included that person in rags. And each person went through the same transformation where they went from dirty and wearing rags to just clean, and suddenly from top to bottom were in light and in white robes, very lightweight white robes, very pretty, but summer weight, you know, not winter weight, robes. And then they began enjoying the field, but not chasing butterflies, but walking oftentimes hand in hand with the person who'd brought them out of darkness. As that person, you could tell, was talking to them about the Lord and everything. And the butterflies were all around them, but they were ignoring the butterflies in order to invest in the person. And mm-hmm. And that vision has stayed with me.
Yeah.
That was a few years ago, and that's what's happening in the body of Christ. There are people who are waking up and saying, I'm done chasing the butterflies. Oh, I don't care what this website says or that website or who says this. I'm going after the people in my life who need what I have. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ.
So if you, well, I take it you say you have, you know, churches outside of the United States. So, you know, say somebody in New Zealand wanted to set up a home church or something. How do they go about it? What do they do?
Well, our website, the quickest way to get to them is get there is CWOWI.org, which stands for Church Without Walls International.org. And we're working on upgrading our locations page. We have not added there for a while. We're in the upgrading. We had made the mistake about 10 or 12 years ago of putting people's email contact information in there, and some unscrupulous people had gotten hold of it and tried to build their own email list and then solicited some of our people for money and fake schemes and such. Yeah. So we deleted that, and we're kind of rebuilding it. So right now, we do have a locations page that can look by country and everything else. We've got friends in Christchurch. We've got friends in some others in Wellington, but people that we don't know real well, but they're at least on the same page or close to the same page as us. And I do a lot of teleconferencing. This past week, we had a teleconference with some Australian leaders, also did one with South Africa, the Netherlands. I just this afternoon visited with some folks in Finland. So we stay in touch. I stay in touch that way, as well as our conferences and travels. And but once people get to know one another, we can put them in touch via Skype, Messenger, whatever the case may be. And there's a Tuesday prayer meeting with some ladies who met at some of our conferences and have maintained the friendships. There's a Tuesday Skype prayer meeting, and I think it involves people in like three countries. I think Scotland, outside of Montreal, and the U.S., once in a while Finland, and once in a while a couple other countries. And they just get together and pray, just a giant conference call. So there are all kinds of people on the same spiritual page. And now with technology, what nation you live in is not as important as it used to be with the audio video capabilities of today's technologies. So we are planning a trip to Australia, by the way. I am planning sometime next year, but we'll have to keep everybody on top of that. But it's, people are real. And, you know, I love sharing the behind the scenes. I love sharing the ways of the Lord. And it's all about connecting people, just like in the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the end of Paul's letters. People were running to and fro, back and forth, you know, once they got to know each other. And that's what happens in the church that walls. That's what happens in our network. People visit in different, you know, different nations, and they just develop friendships all over the place.
Sounds good. So maybe to close off, if you could pray for those that are listening, that would be really good. And if you have any final thoughts that you'd like to share with our listeners, that would be really good as well.
Well, my final thought would be stay in peace. That don't get panicked in the mind because of the headlines and what may be this and may be that. Stay with what the Lord is asking you to do today. And what you do today for Him is sufficient. And there is provision in that. So stay in that peace. Guard that peace. Let the peace of God hem in your hearts and your minds. Let it be a wall, a guard. Use peace as a defensive weapon, so to speak, where the flames of the and confusion of the world would try to assault the wall of peace that's guarding your heart, and just let the peace quench those fiery darts. Just say, no, I'm not going to think on these things. I'm not going to go to that website because that's just full of confusion and fear. Learn how to stay in peace. Learn how to protect and discipline your thoughts and your emotions to bring them into obedience to the peace of God in your heart. That's the final thought there. And I always pray. I always pray, Father, you know how I always pray. I always pray, Father, for Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. I ask that you give everyone listening here the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of your calling and what you have for them in you. And also Colossians 1:9, Father, that everyone listening would be filled with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can be discerning, that we can know the times and the seasons in which we live, that we can be, because we've been chosen to live in such a time as this, that we can be those giants in the land, that giant to that person who needs some clothing, that giant to that person who needs healing, and we can pray for them. The person who needs some water, whatever, we will be as giants among those in needs because we are walking with you. We see your provision now today when we have it easier, so that when tough times come, it's just a continuation of your provision. Let it be so, Father God, that you put this confidence in each of us, that Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, where Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would strengthen you by his Spirit with might in your inner man. I ask that for everybody here, Father, to be strengthened by your Spirit in their inner man with your might, so that we can be consistent right now. Seeing you provide right now, we'll see you provide no matter what happens in any economy or persecution, because you and your provision are unchanged from what the world can do, unaffected from what the world is happening all around in the world. We just thank you for that, Father. You are the source of supply, and you are good. So fill us with your Spirit in that way, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you again, John, for being on the A Minute to Midnight show. It's been certainly a lot of food for thought and some great ideas in there.
I appreciate it, Tony. Thanks so much. Talk to you hopefully in the future.
Yeah, for sure we will. Yep.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Cheers. Well, folks, I hope you found that interview helpful. Don't forget to click the like button and also share it, and subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already done so as well. And our website, aminutetomidnight.com, is where we put all of our shows, and you can find them there in video format as well as in audio format, and we also put them on iTunes for those that like to listen that way. All the music used in the shows is written, played and recorded by me, and we do run A Minute to Midnight as a team completely on donations. We don't sell any products and we don't do any advertising, So we really appreciate the people that actually do support us. It's so much of a blessing, and we couldn't do it without your help. So thank you to the people that do support us that way. And as I say, don't forget to like the video, and also to maybe follow or bookmark our website, because not only do we put our shows there, but also we put articles on there that, as well, that you won't find anywhere else. I think that's about it for this episode. Thank you for joining us, and we will catch you again in a few days' time with another episode of the A Minute to Midnight show. Until then, God bless and have a great week.